God is good, amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. I just pray that you would continue pouring out your Spirit on this place, that we might have a real, authentic encounter with you. Help us to realize that even if we don't necessarily feel the encounter has happened whether we feel it or not, because we have spent time in your Word, and your Word never returns void. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 22, it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." I want you to think with me for a minute of all the miracles Israel's already experienced leading up to this point. Think of all the ways that God was working. And then it comes to a powerful crescendo there at the Red Sea. Where there was no way, God has paved the way. There is a highway where there used to be water. Now, it was interesting. In my research, I found out that the Red Sea in certain places is over 7,000 feet deep. This is not some small body of water. Man, where once there was water 7,000 feet deep, the Israelites are walking through on dry ground. I mean, imagine the spiritual high. Imagine the mountaintop experience as they were walking through the Red Sea with walls of water on both sides. And the miracle doesn't stop there. Then God takes what was their way of escape and he turns it into the very thing that washes the enemy away. You see, what saved Israel defeats Egypt's and Egypt's armies. No wonder almost the whole next chapter is just singing. The whole next chapter is basically just praising God. Check it out. It says, "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." Verse chapter 15, 20. "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took up a tambourine in her hand, and all the women," not just some of the women, "all of the women went out with their tambourines and started dancing." And you know what, friends? If we saw everything that God's done to give you an exodus from sin, you would be dancing too. You couldn't help yourself. You'd be like, hallelujah. You know what? I remember the first time I went back to church after I got clean and started working a program of recovery, and I'll never forget it. We started singing Amazing Grace, of course. You know, the Holy Spirit has a way of lining those things up, right? And so the Amazing Grace started, and I thought to myself, oh boy, I'm going to lose it. And as soon as the words "saved a wretch like me" left my mouth, I started weeping. Man, I couldn't hold back the tears of joy. When I looked around and I saw my family and I saw all the things that I was so close to losing, but that God saved, I couldn't help but lose it and started weeping. I may not have started dancing in the pews, right? But I was dancing in my soul. I was dancing in my heart. Hallelujah. What amazing grace. You see, when you experience salvation and you know you had nothing to do with it, man, you can't help but praise God. See, some of us don't know how to praise because we're still taking too much credit for our good works. Man, you can't take credit for nothing. It's all God. He saved you by grace. Even your desire to do the right thing is not yours. It is the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because how could a heart and a person that is evil ever do anything that is good or want to do what is right? And so you can't help but praise. You can't help but sing the hymns. And I wish I could say that Israel never stopped praying and Israel lived happily ever after, but that is not what happens. Check it out. It says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And the people, verse 24, grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? My sermon is called 3 days later. 3 days later. I mean, look at how quickly Israel's worship has turned into worry. Look at how quickly Israel has gone from praising to complaining. You know, right here we see a pattern that is throughout Scripture. See, whenever you go through a time of triumph, there's always comes another testing period. With every triumph, there comes a time of testing. We see this pattern throughout Scripture. So check it out. In Genesis 2:23, man, when Adam first sees Eve, he goes, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so one moment Adam is spouting poetry to Eve. He's like, if you see Eve, you see me. I love this woman so much. And then the next moment he's throwing her under the bus. The moment things don't go the way, and the moment he makes a mistake, he goes from saying, we're one flesh, to saying, you know what, he couldn't get far enough away from her. That woman that you gave to me, he doesn't even use her name. Genesis 9:1, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons. 19 verses later, Noah's drunk and naked. We read in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. Look at all that blessing. 9 verses later, Abraham's telling his wife to lie and say that she's his sister. Because why? Well, because he's afraid. Very often, triumphs, moments of triumph are followed by our moments of great trial. One moment Elijah is standing alone against 850 false prophets, praying down fire from heaven. And then after God sends the fire and people start worshiping God, the Bible says, this is the part of the Bible story, you know, the children's story hour that gets skipped. But the Bible says that Elijah takes all those false prophets and he slaughters them all. Check it out. 9 verses later, he's afraid and he's running away for his life. Are you picking up a pattern? Times of trial are often followed by times of testing. Every miracle leads to greater obstacles. And so while you're celebrating your latest victory, the enemy is already planning your next defeat. Think about that. Just 3 days. 3 days after Israel walked through water, and they're complaining about not seeing any water. But they just walked through water. Now you'd think after the Red Sea situation, they would have been like, look, you know what? I don't know how God's going to work this water problem out, but 3 days ago, he made the Red Sea do the splits. So one thing we know, water is not a problem for this God. I mean, how can Israel go from worship to worry so quickly? How quickly do they forget how God has worked in the past? Well, friends, I could ask each of us the exact same question. How many times has God rescued you only for you to forget it a few days later? How often do we go from saved on Saturday to lost again by Monday? A few days later, worrying and racking our heads over how we're going to make ends meet and pay the mortgage. How often do we go from telling God, I'll never do that again, only to be doing it again 3 days later? See, one moment we're in awe at the wonder of God. Hallelujah, God is so good, I praise him. The next moment we're wondering if God really even exists at all. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? You see, Israel's problem is our problem. We want miracles, but without the messiness. We want interventions, but without the inconvenience. We want the deliverance, but without delay. We want to triumph without the test. We want progress without the pain. We want times of trouble, but Lord, just give us the time of trouble with no trouble. But friends, if you want to see greater miracles, then you better get ready for greater obstacles. You asked for God to show you that He exists. And so He's allowed this trouble to come into your life so that He can split the Red Sea, so that He can show up and provide for your life. If you want to see greater miracles, you better get ready for greater obstacles. Because you see, this time of testing that you just got through is just getting you ready for the next test. This trial is only preparing you for the next much harder trial. This Exodus is only one of many God's got to give you in order to get you where He wants to take you. And that's why the only way to Israel's fulfillment of His promise, it is going through the pain of wilderness. The only way, the only path to the promise is through the pain of the wilderness. Friends, the only path to paradise is through the pain of the wilderness. And you see, getting Israel out of Egypt was easy. Getting Egypt out of Israel, now that is hard. That's hard because we were all raised in Egypt. You know, we ate in Egypt. We had fun. We learned it from Egypt. Everything we get, we got from Egypt. And so you're getting us out of the problem is much easier. Getting the problem that is in our hearts, now that is much harder. And that's why we got to go through the wilderness. And because it's in the wilderness that we learn to trust God completely. It's in the wilderness that we learn to depend on God for everything. It is in the wilderness where we go from thinking like a slave to thinking like the saved. You see, it's in the wilderness that we've got to learn the hard way to let God lead. Man, if God let Israel lead, they would have turned right back around and surrendered to slavery in a second. If God had left it up to Israel. Notice Exodus 16:3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and we ate bread to the full for you, and you brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God just rescued them. God just provided for them. Friends, how often has God rescued you only for you to run back to what He rescued you from? God gave you an exodus from that toxic relationship. And look at you. Here you go, jumping right back into another toxic relationship. God just made ends meet for you. Here you go, spending money you don't have. You see, this is why God can't usually give us what we ask for, because often the first thing we ask for is the last thing that we need. God will not answer a prayer that leads us back to slavery, friends. God will not answer the prayer, and often some of the very things we pray for and ask for would be the worst things that could happen to us. You see, this is the thing. God sees things that you can't see. God knows things that you don't know. He knows us better than we know ourselves, which is why God cannot take you the quickest, fastest route. He knew if He did that, He would lose you along the way. You see, what's really interesting is when you look at the route, the quickest route from Egypt to Canaan, it is not that far. It is no 40 years worth of traveling. It's like 250 miles. It's maybe a little over a month trip. So check it out, friends. What could have looked like this ended up looking like this. Come on now. This is a picture of your life. This is a picture of your faith. This is a picture of your last week. You see, what could have taken 40 days takes them 40 years. Twists, circles, they get there and then they're like, nope, you're still afraid, you're still toxic, you're still complaining, you're still miserable. Nope, can't give you the paradise yet. Take a U-turn back in the wilderness. When I saw this at first, I thought, man, that's 2021 right there. You better get ready for the wilderness, friends. You thought saying Happy New Year was the end of your problems. Give me a break. They didn't come to an end. They just began. So check this out. God has to take Israel the long route. Anyone here, has God had to take you the long route? Right here. Praise the Lord. It's out of God's love and patience that he takes them through the long route. Exodus 13:17 says this. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Why? For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. You see, friends, God knows you're not ready for certain battles yet. See, God knew Israel was not ready for that battle yet. Before God can give you bigger battles, you've got to learn to trust God in the little battles that you're going through right now. Before you are ready for the next test, you have to learn to trust God in this test. And so we see this pattern with each of God's interventions. Whenever God rescues his people, there's always a verse that's somewhere along this lines right here. He tested them. Provides them water, he tested them. Provides them food, he tested them. We're going to talk about that more. They keep going in circles because, you see, they haven't yet learned the lesson God was trying to teach. Friends, the reason you're going in circles is because you still haven't learned the lesson God is trying to teach. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. You see, friends, this is really important. Over and over again, Israel kept forgetting how God had led in the past. A powerful quote from Selected Messages, Volume 3. It says, we have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us in the past. You know, we can't forget. You know, God's got his church through harder times like this. You know, we go through this, you know, and don't get me wrong. Some of us are going through some really hard times. Every one of us are emotionally struggling from this pandemic thing on a level that very few of us even realize. And I get it. I don't downplay that. But friends, God has gotten his people through hard times in the past. He's going to get us through these hard times. You know, we think of our hard times. Think of the people in World War I, World War II. Let's think of some of the people who've gone through much, much worse. The Black Plague. Let's think of this. Come on. You know, we go through this. We throw up our hands because we got to wear a mask. Get real. You're not ready for what's coming. You got to deal with your problem right now. God got you out of Egypt. So now, will you trust him enough to get you through the Red Sea? That's ultimately what he does with Israel. They trusted him enough to put the blood on the mantle. Now the question is, when they get to the Red Sea, after every triumph comes a trial, when they get to the Red Sea, will they trust him enough to go through the Red Sea and step in? And then, if they trust him with the Red Sea, will they remember what he did to the water at the Red Sea 3 days later when they don't see any water? Every trial and triumph should lead to greater trust. Okay, you trusted me when you were short on money. I want to know if you can trust me when you have no money. Okay, so you trusted me when you were healthy, but will you trust me when you're not healthy? You trusted me when the marriage was going well, but can you trust me when the marriage is not going well? You praised me during times of prosperity, but can you praise me in the pandemic, in the problem, in the predicament? Will you remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you? And what's that word there? Test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You see, God already knows what's in your heart. It's we who don't know what's in our heart. And so God allows trial, because let me tell you, friends, when you go through times of trial, that's when you discover the caliber of your faith. When you're under trial and you just start, you know, saying all these, you start speaking in tongues, and I mean in a bad way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the real you coming out. So God allows these little times of trouble in order to show you the caliber of your faith. So that when you hit those brick walls, those insurmountable problems, you'll remember how God broke through walls and made a way where there was no way. Friends, you've got to remember all the trials that God has already triumphed. I got one amen out of that. We need the kind of faith that can praise God on both sides of the problems. Think about that. We need the kind of faith that can praise God on both sides of the problem. Because it's easy to praise God. We talked about this. It's easy to praise God after he's rescued us. But can you praise him before he's rescued you? Can you praise him before he provides? We need to have the kind of faith that can praise God on both sides of the predicament, on both sides of the pandemic, not just when we know what God is doing or we can see what he's doing, but we need to trust God especially when we have no idea what he's doing. And friends, this is why Paul says, hold on, let me get there. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Oh, no. I got to go back. Exodus 15:23. Let's talk about this. We got to trust God even when we don't know what he's doing, okay? When they came to Marah, they could not drink it because the water was bitter. I mean, can you imagine the disappointment when Israel, after 3 days of looking for water, they see an oasis, right? And it's not a mirage, and they run to the oasis. The only problem was the water was bitter. See, you thought you married someone sweet. Yeah, 6 months into the marriage, you realize you married the most sour person in the world. You see, you thought the cancer was healed, but then it came back. You sacrificed to send your kids to Christian schools. You sacrificed to send them, and they're the ones who end up leaving the church. You see, sometimes life takes unexpected turns. And what you thought was sweet ends up bitter. But friends, you have a choice, just as Israel had a choice. Will you keep praising God, or will you allow this unexpected turn to make you bitter? You see, friends, when you examine most of Israel's complaining, it was almost usually always because they didn't know what God was doing and they couldn't see what he was doing. We're going to talk about it in a few weeks, you know. No, Moses goes up into the mountain, and what do? Because they can't, we don't know what happened to this guy, so let's do this. They take matters into their own hands and they majorly mess things up. Most of Israel's problems was because they didn't know or couldn't see what God was doing. But the problem with that is most of what God is doing, we can't see. And that's why Paul said, for we live by faith and not by what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things that you can't always see. Let me help you understand this, and this has really been stepping on my toes this week, and I'm glad to give it to you for a little while. There is absolutely no faith in praising God after you see him part the waters. There is absolutely no faith in praising God in times of prosperity when the bank account balance is good. There is absolutely no faith. Real faith is in the desert when you can't see any water. When life takes those bitter turns, the question is, can you still believe? And that's why Paul to the church in Corinth, he says, so we fix our eyes, we focus on, you see, stop focusing on what you can see and start focusing on what you can't see, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Friends, what's interesting is every single place that Israel perceived as a dead end, check this out, it was actually a place of deliverance. You see, your problems are just platforms for God to show off his miraculous power. Every perceived, you see, where they thought God had deserted them, in reality, he was about to provide for them. Habakkuk 1:5 tells us, be utterly amazed. That's the only way we can do it, because I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Come on, friends, we can't look down on Israel, because who here would have had the kind of faith that would have prayed when you got to the Red Sea, 7,000 feet deep? Who here would have had the prayer, the faith to pray, Lord, I believe you can split the sea in half. Give me a break. You wouldn't have prayed that. Who here would have prayed, Lord, send us to a better place so you can throw something into it and make it sweet? Come on, God, we have to be utterly amazed, because God's got ways of dealing with your problem you couldn't believe even if he told you. Every single place that Israel perceived as a dead end was actually their deliverance. Where they thought God had deserted him, in reality, he was about to provide for them. You see, this bitter water, this is what you got to understand. This bitter water was all a part of God's plan. You need to understand that although God does not cause all the things from happening, he allows certain things to happen so that what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn into good. The bitter water was a part of God's plan. And so notice, Moses, he that's the wrong verse. Let me go there. He cried to the Lord. Man, if I was Moses, I'd have been crying to the Lord all the time. He cried to the Lord. To let you in on a secret, I do cry to the Lord all the time. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water. And check this out. The water became sweet. And here we go again. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them. Are they going to trust me now, or are they going to start complaining when they don't have any food? You know, interesting, I did some research to see if maybe historians or scholars, had found, you know, a lot of historians have researched to study to see if maybe some local wood or tree might have natural healing properties, water filtration. You know, that's humanity. We always have to have a logical, reasonable reason how this could have happened, because we just don't think miracles really exist. But you know what, when I studied it, really, there is no logical explanation for this other than it is the supernatural working of God. You need to understand something. There is no logical explanation for your life other than the supernatural working of God. Your life is a miracle. The fact that you've made it this far is a miracle. You see, our God is an expert of turning sour into sweet. You know, this word for log is also means just tree. This word for log is also the word for tree. So check it out. I love this. It's a tree that turns the bitterness into sweetness. Friends, remember, the Exodus narrative is only pointing to the ultimate narrative of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand something today, that the cross was the most unexpected bitter turn for the disciples. You see, they thought that Jesus was going to be the next president, and they had already planned to be in his cabinet. They thought that Jesus was going to be their president, and that they were going to be his right-hand men. They thought now that the Messiah had come, their exodus would be easy. And that's why they go from praising him at the triumphal entry, ready to crown him, to deserting him a few days later. when things don't go the way they expected them to go. Notice it says in Luke, these disciples on the way to Emmaus, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these happened. My sermon, 3 days later. 3 days after the crucifixion, the disciples are upset. They're tore up from the floor up. How many times, though, had God saved them in the past? How many times had God made bread and fish where there was no bread and fish? How many times had God calmed the storm? How many times had God come through for them? How many times did Jesus say, I gotta die, but on the third day, I'm gonna rise? The disciples should have been at the tomb waiting on Jesus' resurrection with noisemakers and streamers. Welcome, Jesus! But just like Israel in the wilderness, all their praising had stopped when they came to that bitter cross. And the disciples felt crushed, defeated, abandoned, but the very thing they thought was destroying them was actually God providing for them. This difficult, bitter time, friends, don't ever forget this. Very often in my life, the things I thought was destroying me was actually rescuing me. And this is why, because of Jesus, you can praise God on both sides of your problem. Because with Calvary, God threw a tree into the sour sea of our sins, and he made it sweet. You see, the bitterness of crucifixion was swallowed by the sweetness of resurrection 3 days later. And I love it on the road to Emmaus. See, this is why I tell you, all the Bible's pointing to Jesus. Jesus pulls these bitter, disgruntled, worrisome, fearful disciples, and it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Don't you see, friends? Every single place that Israel fell short, Christ fulfilled. Every test they failed in the wilderness, hallelujah, Jesus passed in the wilderness. What Israel couldn't do in 40 years, Jesus does in 40 days. He was thirsty on the cross and he asked for help. He asked for a drink, but he was given something better so that when we ask for a drink of the living water, we can receive that sweet, perfect water that pours from our Savior's side. And start praising God on both sides of your problem. Start remembering of all the ways God's worked in the past. We have nothing to fear of the future, lest we forget how God has acted and rescued us in the past. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, I pray that we would remember you when we get discouraged or distracted, and it's so quick for us to forget all the things you've done in the past. The fact that we're breathing is a miracle. The fact that we're born is a miracle. The fact that we have a job is a miracle. The fact that we're in a place that even though we don't have a job, you can still provide for us is a miracle. Lord, help us to see you in every place and purpose and problem of our life so that we'll keep praising you on both sides of our problem. Lord, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus that each person here right now will let you throw that tree of Calvary into the bitterness of our lives so that what was bitter can turn sweet. Because through Christ, all things, even bad things, can work together for good for those who love the Lord. Help us to see, O Lord, that Calvary is proof that even though we go through trying times that we think are destroying us, you can turn them around and use them to save us. Help us to praise you on both sides of the problem today. We thank you, we praise you, and in the mighty name of Jesus, amen.